Good evening. Our sermon tonight is going to be coming from the book of Job. Children, you may know that Job lived a very long time ago. And Job was a man who was afflicted with all kinds of bad things happening to him. We find in the beginning of this book that he was a righteous, he was an upright man. And yet Satan comes to God and God says, "Have you regarded my servant Job?" And Job is tempted sorely by Satan in the following chapters throughout all of this. And this book really connects with us on the level of our suffering. We are called to suffer. We will suffer. It's inevitable living in a fallen world. And our aim tonight with the Lord's grace will be to comfort the afflicted. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, Job chapter 7. We'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 21, but I would ask that you pay particular attention to verse 12. Verse 12 will be the verse that we focus on mostly tonight. So Job chapter 7. Verses 1 through 21, let us hear the word of the Lord. Let us receive it in faith. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, "When shall I arise and the night be ended?" For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him any more. Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be." As far as the reading of God's word. Congregation, would you bow in prayer with me? O Lord, our God, you are the one who speaks in the flames of fire and in the thunder. But you are also a God who speaks in the still small whisper and the gentle breeze. Lord, you have revealed yourself to be a God who curses. but to be a God who blesses, to be a God who breaks, but to be a God who binds up, to be a God who afflicts in so many sore providences, but to be a God who reveals and offers such glorious consolation in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray as we come to your word tonight that the afflicted may be comforted, that we may bear up even with the complaint of Job, that we may see past our experiences, that we would dare not to measure you by our days here on earth, but that we would measure you, Lord, as you have revealed yourself in the Holy Scriptures. Grant this to us tonight. Grant us to see by faith the glorious comfort of you, the triune God. We pray this for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me open tonight with a story about three complainers. The first is the complaining servant. This complaining servant has a good master. He has a generous master. And when this master went away on a trip, he left his servant in charge of the household. All of the master's possessions he had control of, his property, his bank accounts, and he was even set for a time over his master's family. And yet, when at long last the master returned, the servant was asked to relinquish his charge. The master is back, the servant can give back, but the servant grumbled. And he complained all the while the master took what was rightfully his. The second is the complaining son. All his life his father has done him good. 100, even 1,000 different ways he has expressed to his son all his love, all his generosity, all of his kindness, never doing him harm, always seeking what is best. But his nearsighted son grumbles and complains. All the while his father seeks to do good to him. The third complainer, congregation, is in our midst tonight. He is the one who has a divine master. He is the one who has a heavenly father. His master is over all and controls all, and his father is good and does all things right. Yet when he is met with affliction, and he is met with sore providences and trials and troubles, he begins to grumble and to complain and to bemoan his lot in life. He is a complainer who complains against his master and his heavenly father. Congregation, this is where Job finds himself in our text. Saintly Job, who was remarkable for his patience. You know that as well as I do, any who have read the book of Job. He is an eminent saint, and he will forever be remembered as the one who bore patiently. And yet, as it sometimes happens with the saints of God, their very graces and their very strengths are the very areas wherein they are targeted. And we find here in chapter 7 of the book of Job that Job's patience is running thin, that it is growing smaller and smaller. And the question of our text this evening is given, it is spoken, as verse 11 indicates, in the anguish of the spirit and in the bitterness of the soul, Job raises his voice to complain. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? Well, I hope tonight, with the Spirit's blessing, to impress upon your hearts both this question and the answer. So first, let us account for the question itself. Job says very graphically, am I a sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? Now, I need to say very little tonight to make you understand the imagery. It's quite clear, it's quite plain. Job is a desperate man, and he's calling out in the heaviness of his stewardship, in the midst of losing his family, in the midst of his body being afflicted with sores, in the midst of his friends abandoning him and his wife who is unable to comfort him, and he complains, am I a sea or a sea monster that you set a guard over me? Think of this imagery tonight. First, we have the imagery of the sea. Am I a sea? Think, congregation, of the power of water. What might, what strength water has in all of its forms, whether it's liquid, whether it's a solid, whether it's a gas, whatever it is, given the right pressures, given the right amounts, water is a fearfully strong element. And that is nowhere more portrayed for us, that is no more exhibited than in the raging sea. I remember the first time that I stood upon the shore of the ocean and I saw before me this vast body of water and these waves breaking, and you could see out as far as the eye can see, and it was just massive amounts of water. And you think of what the sea is capable of doing. You think of what water is capable of doing. Water can carve out canyons. Water can erode mountainsides. Water can displace masses. And we see that in the power and the strength of the sea, how its waters turn and swirl, its boisterous waves cast up foams, and its tempest is the terror of the deep. We read of accounts of ships who have been dragged out by the currents, and they've been tossed to and fro upon the mighty waters of the ocean. Its winds that move its waves are shrieking gales, and how fearlessly do the ocean waves break against rocks and cliffs. And Job says, oh, am I a sea? Is that how you regard me, God? As the boisterous sea. Well, secondly, the imagery of the sea monster, or rather, as it's elsewhere translated in Scripture, some translations will read, am I a whale? Am I a dragon? Am I a monster? Am I a serpent? However you might translate that word, the creature that is being spoken of here, the imagery that Job is using is once again imagery of fierceness. It's imagery of cruelty. It is a great and mighty mammal. And Job is saying, God, do you regard me as that? You think, as you read this passage, of Herman Melville's classic, Moby Dick, and the way that Captain Ahab describes that great white whale. If any of you have ever read it, it's a stunning paragraph where Ahab sees his arch nemesis. He sees this whale, this ferocious and cruel mammal, and he describes it in these terms. He says that this whale is the personification of all that is maddening. It is the personification of all that torments. It is demonic and it is evil. And Ahab says it is the rage of Adam's race. And so the creature here, this sea monster, this fierce creature of the deep, and Job is saying, oh God, he is saying in his suffering, oh God, do you regard me? Do you regard me as a sea serpent, as one who must be tamed. And thirdly, here we see the imagery of the guard. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? The word guard here means just what it sounds like, that you set a watch over me. But it's not a protecting watch. It's not the sense that this word conveys. It is an imprisoning watch. It is, God, are you setting a guard about me so that I don't hurt other people? Have you imprisoned me? Just as Scripture tells us that God himself sets the bounds of the waters. God himself speaks to the waves and he says, this far and no farther. God himself, later in Job, we will read how God, mighty God, deals with Leviathan, the great monster of the deep. God says to Job, are you the one who puts a hook through Leviathan's nose? Are you the one that guides him and leads him? And this is the imagery here of Job in all of his sorrow. He is saying, God, do you regard me as the raging sea? Do you regard me as a fierce sea serpent that you have to hedge me in? That you have to imprison me? That you have to keep me within bounds? Is that what you're doing to me, God? Because in my sorrow, in my trials, in my troubles, that's what I feel like. The protective presence of Jehovah is here replaced by a sense of dread. A sense of dread and a sense of fear. And Job's complaint goes up. Oh God, am I like unto the wild sea? Am I like unto the sea serpent, that fierce monster that you have to keep me in bonds? This congregation is the cry of anguish. This is the cry of a man who is facing frowning providences, and he's saying, I simply don't understand it. Why are you treating me this way? And I know that I have within hearing tonight men and women and perhaps children who have come to Job's position. Are our lives not marked by trials and troubles? Our lives are like the changing seasons. One moment it seems that everything is going well and the sun is shining and everything is flourishing and we are in the throngs of prosperity. And in the next moment, winter itself comes and all things seem to die and to grow dreary and to grow dark. And we find ourselves complaining in the bitterness of our own souls. We find ourselves crying out in the anguish of our own hearts, God, I don't understand what you're doing. Is this how you regard me? Do you regard me as the sea? Do you regard me as the sea serpent that you set a guard over me? Well, let us secondly tonight examine why it is that a believer may compare himself to the sea or to the sea serpent. Let us consider why it is that a believer may compare himself to the sea or to a sea serpent. You see, congregation, none of this, as Job complains out of the anguish of his heart, none of this ought to make us question Job's standing before God. The first chapter of Job is so clear. He is a righteous and upright man. He is a man who fears the Lord, and yet he is a man who is experiencing something that logically doesn't seem to make sense to him. And it's so true of the Christian experience. Sometimes God's saints are very discouraged. We don't like to admit that. We don't like to tell people, I'm really struggling right now. I feel like I'm the sea. I feel like I'm a sea serpent. You see, though God is the one who gives peace, that peace can be interrupted by sore afflictions. One can compare themselves to the sea or to a sea serpent. First, when the hand of God seems so heavy upon them that they feel that they are God's opponent. The hand of God may be so heavy upon you that you feel like you're God's opponent. This was true of Job. We find Job throughout this book and throughout this chapter struggling with the question, God, am I your friend or am I your foe? Some conclude this from the word see here in verse 12. You'll notice he asks, am I a sea? And some commentators have noted that this word sea is actually a proper noun. And what it is it's the name of the Canaanite deity for water, the Canaanite deity whose name was Yam. It's the same word as the Hebrew word for the word sea. And some people say, what Job is really expressing here is he is saying, am I Yam? Am I this Canaanite sea deity unto you, God? Is that how you view me? Do you view me as some cosmic power? Do you view me as some cosmic opponent that you now set yourself against me? This great pagan entity that you have to imprison me. Whether or not that's the sense of it is up for dispute. But it's true that elsewhere Job expresses this sentiment. It's true that elsewhere he expresses words that I don't feel like God's friend right now. I feel like I'm his opponent. That's how heavy this sorrow is on me. Look there at verse 14. Job says in 13, when I say my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, so when I go to lie down at night, he is saying, then you scare me with dreams and you terrify me with visions. And in verse 20, he calls out to God and he says, why have you set me as a target? Job is saying, I feel like your opponent. I feel like you're opposed to me. That I'm no longer your friend, but I'm your enemy. In chapter 6, verse 14, Job cries out and he says, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. And yet he's saying, I'm receiving no kindness from God. And so using my reasoning, using my logic, it has to be if God's not showing me kindness, then he must not be my friend. He must have rejected me. He must hate me. I must be his opponent. Again, the protecting presence of Jehovah is replaced by terror. And it is not only the experience of Job. The psalmist says in the 77th Psalm, when I remembered God, I was troubled. He doesn't say, when I remembered my sins, I was troubled. He doesn't say, when I remembered my enemies, I was troubled. He says, when I remembered God, then was I troubled. And so we find Job crying out in all of his anguish, leave me alone. Leave me alone. I ask you tonight, congregation, are you afflicted in this way? In your losses, do you feel that God has made himself your opponent? In the trials and the troubles that you face, do you feel that God is a foe to you? Perhaps your body is afflicted with sicknesses and disease, with cancer or with suffering. And you think, God, you're supposed to be kind to your friends, and this is not kind, and I don't understand it. And so your natural reasoning, your human reasoning concludes, oh, he must be my enemy. In the affliction of your soul, Job's afflictions weren't only afflictions of the body, but they were afflictions of the soul. Do you cry out against God? Why do you permit me to be tempted with sin, to be tempted in the ways that I am continually tempted, and my spirit is worn down, my soul is weary? Are you a foe to me? In all of your torments and trials, are you like Job tonight, crying, am I the sea? Am I a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? Well, secondly, the believer may compare himself to the sea or to a sea serpent by reasoning this way, by reasoning in their minds, well, the guilt of my sin is so great that the only way that I can pay for it, the only way that I can be tamed like the raging sea or the fierce serpent, is to be tamed by affliction. The guilt of my sin is so great, I have to be tamed by affliction. Congregation, there remains in all of us, and there will remain in all of us while we remain in the flesh, an inborn sense of what we think justice should be. And we are so prone to reason that way. You hear it all the time. Good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. How often we hear non-Christians rail against the Christian faith on that premise. Bad things are happening to good people, so your God cannot be real. You see, that's because we have this inborn sense of what we think justice should be. And more than once, this is the language of Job's friends. They come to him and they say, well, Job, you're afflicted and you're sorrowing. Nobody can doubt that. Well, it must be because you have sin. It must be because you have unrepented sin and you are still found guilty before God. And so they tell him, oh, you must repent. We see that in Job 4:7. His friend says, really, it's a law that the innocent don't perish, but those who plow in iniquity will reap the very same thing. And we see Job in our passage grappling with this as he asks this question. Look at verses 20 and 21. He cries out to God, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Job is buying into the idea, if I'm afflicted, if I'm suffering these things, it must be because I have unpardoned sin. It must be because I have some iniquity and I've done something to God to make him angry with me, and now God's making me pay. The pagans call it karma. The pagans call it fate. The pagans say what goes around comes around. And the sad thing is, even believers will sometimes rest here and say, if I'm being afflicted, it's because I have unpaid for sin. And you see what happens in our minds as we begin to wrestle with that. What happens in our minds is that we begin to think, in order for me to be restored to the favor of God, well, I've got to do something. Then I've got to improve myself. I've got to get better. I've got to do good so that good will happen to me. Isn't that the religion of Rome? I read recently that one of the disciplines of the Pope is when he is feeling particularly sinful, he will go into his bedroom, he will take a leather strap, and he will flog himself. He will flog himself. And we, as Protestants, step back and say, oh, that's just horrific. Can't even imagine that type of a religion, and yet congregation, so many of us practically live there. And we think, oh, if I've done bad things, then I must be afflicted. If I've got to bear this guilt, I am being punished by God, my guilt is being removed, and suddenly our own afflictions become the very means through which we think our sin is being carried away and our guilt is being appeased. And Job is struggling with that. Surely if I did better, surely if I acted better, this would not be my lot. But as it is, my sin must be so fierce and my nature so wild that God can only tame me by afflictions. Am I the sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? Well, thirdly, congregation, you may compare yourself to the sea or to the sea serpent because the weight of your affliction seems too great a burden to bear. It just seems too great of a burden to bear. The question of verse 12 is really a riddle of sorts, isn't it? The natural order teaches us to marvel at the riddle of the little ant who can carry many times his own body weight. I think I read one statistic that said an ant can carry up to 50 times his own body weight. And we see that. We see that small creature bearing such a heavy load and we think, wow, that's something marvelous to behold. Well, so too here the riddle. How is it that Job, who is a mere man, can shoulder such a weight of sorrow? Am I like the great and vast sea, God, that you think you can lay all these burdens upon me? Am I a great and fierce sea serpent that I am called upon to bear this stewardship of sorrow? And we see that Job struggles with this. In verse 15 and 16, he bemoans his very life. He says, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. My sorrow is simply too great for me to bear. I cannot bear it. And elsewhere, he challenges God and he asks God, oh, God, do you think that my strength is the strength of stones? Do you think my skin is made of bronze that I can shoulder and bear up under this torment and under this affliction? You see, Job's grief seems largely disproportionate to his being. And so he cries out, am I a sea? Am I a sea serpent that you set such a guard over me? And so, congregation, we can often feel when God gives us a stewardship and a providence comes our way and the doctor's report tells us you've got cancer. When the doctor's report comes back and says your pregnancy has ended unexpectedly. When we deal with the trials of our own soul. When we struggle with all the things that seem to be going wrong in our lives and we say with Job, am I a sea or am I a sea serpent that you afflict me in this way, God? This is too great for me to bear. And all of my comforts seem to lie prostrate at my feet and before all of my afflictions. They seem to just bow down to my fears and my pains and my torments, and I simply can't have comfort. God, am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? Well, thirdly, tonight, congregation, if any seek an answer to this complaint, if any of you find resounding in any measure in your own hearts this question, am I the sea? Am I a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? If any of you seek an answer to this question, then let us give an answer tonight. Let us give an answer tonight because there are some of you who are here that relate to Job. And your experiences are such that you have been called upon to bear a very heavy stewardship. And you are sorrowful and you are afflicted and you feel it in your heart and you feel it in your bones. And you're wrestling with these questions. God, am I a foe to you? God, have I some guilt for sin that I need to atone for through my own affliction? God, I simply can't bear up under all of my sorrow and all of my affliction. You see, some of you are here and you need tonight to see. Oh, you need tonight to see that experience is not the standard by which we measure the eternal God. We don't look at our sorrows, we don't look at our afflictions and say, well, because I'm afflicted such, God must be this way or that way. You need to see tonight, you need an answer to this question because even in the deepest of winter, faith must be a bird that sings. And there are some of you, congregation, who aren't here. Who aren't here tonight. Your lives are prosperous. Things are going well. And you feel yourself to be under the smiles of God Himself. And for that, we rejoice. But we also know that squirrels store up nuts for the winter time, don't they? I grew up in Minnesota, and every time the winter would come, you would see the squirrels running to and fro, and they would be gathering their nuts, and they would be filling their cheeks with them, and they would bring them into their dens, and there they would store up for the winter season. And so too, congregation, does faith store up. Some of you aren't here tonight, but some of you will be called to bear heavy afflictions and to bear heavy sorrow. And so you too must store up portions of grace. However we might feel constrained to just stand back and sympathize with Job and say, oh, Job, I understand why you're asking that question. I understand your sorrow and your affliction. However we may feel constrained to clap our hands over our mouths to mourn with those who mourn. Indeed, we are called to do that. We must do that. But necessity dictates tonight, congregation, that we offer some answer to those who are in the throngs of despair, who are asking, am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? And we have to answer that question to be armed with love and to apply the ointment of the gospel. And so I look to you tonight who are dealing with this, to you tonight who are afflicted in such a way, and I say to you, no, you are not a sea. You are not a sea serpent that God Himself would set a guard over you. But let me remind you tonight, child of God, who it is you are. First, you are not, if you are a believer, you are not God's opponent, but you are a child of the Father. God in His electing love has placed His love on you from everlasting. And He has placed an electing love upon you that has said, I choose you. I choose you from before the foundations of the world, before you could do good or evil, before you were born, before your parents were born. My love is towards you. It's an electing love, and I'm going to adopt you into my family. You are not my foe, God says. You are not my opponent. You are my child. The Apostle John says, behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called children of God? And so if you are a believer, this congregation is how the Father regards you. He doesn't regard you as a cosmic opponent. He doesn't regard you as a great and mighty foe that he has to rein in, that he has to guard and imprison in order that you not hurt other people. He loves you, and he loves you as a father loves his son. And we know from the teachings of Jesus that as our earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, so much more does our heavenly Father. And so be reminded of this tonight in the midst of your afflictions and in the midst of your suffering. You are not a sea, you are not a sea serpent, but you are, dear believer, a child of the Father. Well, secondly, congregation, if you are a believer, then you are not called upon to bear the guilt of your own sin. There are some of you who are in the throngs of despair and you wonder the very thing that Job wonders here. Where is the guilt that I need to atone for? Where is the guilt that my afflictions themselves will pay for? Show me, God, where it is so that I can pay that. Congregation, if you are a believer, you do not bear the guilt of your own sin, but Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son, has borne that guilt. Does God punish and discipline his children? Yes, he chastises them. And he chastises them in love. Does this mean that we as Christians are without sin? Absolutely not. But there is a glorious gospel comfort to be had here that we are not called upon to bear and to atone for the guilt of our own sins. We have a sin bearer, and his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so in all of your sorrowing, in all of your afflictions, in all of your struggles, flee again to Jesus Christ himself as that day wherein you first believed and you said, "Oh Christ, whether I'm the chief of all sinners, whether I'm guilty of this sin or that sin, I will flee to you and I will cast myself upon you. I will believe in you." That's what faith does. And it's not just a one-time event in our lives where we say, "Well, I believed in Jesus 20 years ago." No, faith continually casts itself upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He has borne the guilt. He has paid the price so that you need not be a sea or a sea serpent that must be guarded by God because the guilt of your sin is so great. Christ has done that for you. Be encouraged. Be borne up on this gospel truth. And thirdly, congregation, to those of you who are afflicted, even as Job is afflicted, and you think to yourself, "My troubles are too heavy for me to bear. My sorrow is too great. I would sooner die than go on living." Then, dear believer, I would remind you that as you are the Father's Son, as you are the Son's object of redemption, so too are you the object of the Spirit's comfort. This is one of the highest offices of the Holy Spirit. Christ told his disciples that night that he was betrayed, "I'm leaving you, and it's good that I should go away. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be distressed, because when I go, I am going to send another. I'm going to send another helper. I'm going to send to you my Spirit." Congregation, if you are a believer, then you have this Spirit. And he is the Spirit of comfort, and he comforts us in all of our afflictions. And if we were not afflicted, we could not be the object of the Spirit's comfort. And so there's a glorious truth here. There's a glorious truth that the Spirit of God himself comforts us in all of our afflictions. And the Son has paid the price of our guilt and our condemnation. And the Father has loved you with an adopting love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit answer in unison to this question, don't they? to the question of the sorrower, to the question of the complainer, to the one who cries out to God in the anguish of his spirit and the bitterness of his soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? Dear believer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, answer no. That is not who you are to the triune God. And how we need this, how we need to be reminded of this, how we need in all of our trials and in all of our sorrows and in all of our grief to be brought here to contemplate the glories of the triune God. And you see it in the psalmist. We sang it tonight. Like an evening passes, so too the psalmist says, does my life, and yet, Lord, you sit enthroned forever and ever. We know, congregation, from the prologue of this book, that God himself has a high and holy purpose for Job. He does not afflict Job. He does not permit Job to be afflicted for no reason. And likewise, dear believer, though you are not able to judge infallibly your individual circumstances and the providences that God has brought, we know from the prologue of creation itself, the eternal counsel of God, that he has purposed good for those who love him, that all things work subservient to our salvation, that we might come to rest in his glory. That great Puritan Samuel Rutherford was writing to a woman who had just recently lost her husband. And he wrote to her with such comforting and such bold words. And he said something to the extent of, "Dear woman, I know that now you feel yourself to be lost in a raging sea. Now I know that it seems to you the waves are washing over your head and you're being pulled down under all of your grief and all of your sorrow and all of your trials and all of your afflictions." And he said to this dear woman, "But oh, let me assure you that on that day when you set foot on Canaan's distant land, you will look behind you and the ocean that you once saw that seemed so boisterous will be as smooth as glass. And you will look your Redeemer in the face and you will say, 'Oh, if you had not done such with me, I should never have come. I should never have come to Emmanuel's land.'" Congregation, may our lips ever be kept by watchful guard. And may our own watchword in the midst of all of our afflictions and sorrows ever be, "I am the Father's Son. I am redeemed by the Son. And I am the subject of the Spirit's comfort." This congregation is comfort to be had for the sorrowing saint and for the one who suffers under great affliction. Let's pray. Lord, your word will sometimes afflict the comfortable, and at other times it will comfort the afflicted. Lord, we pray that your word would be effectual tonight. That as we considered this suffering saint and as we indeed go to our own homes, to many trials and many sorrows, that Lord, you would bear us up with these glorious gospel thoughts. That even as we are like unto this man who complained in the anguish of his soul, and the bitterness of his heart, that we, O Lord, would come to rest under the assurance of faith that you are kindly disposed towards us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be our comfort. in the midst of all of our afflictions. Amen.